Acts chapter 2. One verse of Scripture. I'm going to use it kind of as a jumping in place to what I want to preach on this morning, what I believe the Lord to have me to preach about. The subject I'm preaching about this morning is the cry that saves. The cry that saves. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, here's what the Bible says. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me read that again. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh God, please bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word this morning. Lord, may we realize that we can cry out to You and You are always there, fully able and ready to save us. And Lord, as an old sinner, I thank You the day came when I realized that it was not by any works that I could do, but by calling out to You that You in grace would save me. And I thank You, Father, that as a saint over the years I've learned that though I don't have to be saved from the guilt and the penalty of my sin, that I still need to be saved just about every day of my life from something. And I have learned over the years, if I'll cry out to You, Lord, save me, that You're there to save. And I pray that this truth would grip our hearts this morning, and we would leave here this morning not only saved from the guilt and the penalty of our sin, but realizing that we can be saved from whatever we're faced throughout the days to come. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, amen. I'm preaching, as I said this morning, on the subject, the cry that saves. I've chosen as my text this little 21st verse of Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter, preaching on the streets of Jerusalem on that first Pentecost, following the ascension of our Lord into heaven, he quoted from the Old Testament prophet Joel to explain to those who mocked him and the others that were with him preaching on the streets of Jerusalem, to explain to them what was happening. They mockingly, they said, these men are filled with new wine. Otherwise, they said, these men are drunk early in the morning, and they're already drunk. They were making fun of them. And Peter, moved by the Spirit of God, he says, no, that's not the case. And he quoted from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Now, you don't need to turn there. Trust you'll take my word on that. Now, there's much I could preach about concerning that passage over in the book of Joel from which Peter quoted on that day. There's a lot that I could preach about concerning that passage on how it applied to the day of Pentecost. There's a lot that I could preach about concerning how it applies to prophesied events yet to be fulfilled. However, I believe that our Lord would have me limit my preaching this morning to how that little phrase that I've chosen as my text this morning, how it applies to us today. That little phrase taken out of the prophecy of Joel way back there in the Old Testament. That little phrase, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Come on. Shall be what? Saved. Boy, what a wonderful word and what a wonderful phrase. If you read it back in Joel's prophecy, it's in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Here's how it reads in our Bibles in the Old Testament. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered and saved, of course, being synonyms. If I'm saved from something, I'm delivered from it. If I'm delivered from something, I'm saved from it. And so we find here that when a man will call upon the Lord, whosoever does, the Lord's going to save him. The Lord's going to deliver him. That's the promise that God's given us. Now, first thing I want you to see this morning when we talk about how this phrase applies to us today, I want you to realize that this phrase applies to the salvation of individuals from their sins. People that are lost, don't know the Lord as their Savior, lost in their sin, realizing that they're going to face God in judgment to be cast into an eternal burning lake of fire to be punished for all eternity for their sins against an all-holy God. This little phrase is great news to them. And that's how that Peter applied it and used it on that day of Pentecost. Now, what we have on the day of Pentecost is this. We have that in that city of Jerusalem, you realize this, just about a month and a half before this day of Pentecost, in that very city, they had falsely condemned the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and they had cruelly crucified Him there outside their city walls on that old cross of Calvary. Now, that happened just about a month and a half before what's taking place here in Acts chapter 2. If there was ever a place in which it would be hard to win people to Christ, it would have been in Jerusalem at that time. And yet, that's where the Lord just kind of kicked things off in this dispensation in which we live. And what we find, that there in that city, that 3,000 people responded to the message that they preached on the streets of that city. 3,000 people responded in that city where they had crucified the Lord a month and a half earlier and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I want you to imagine what it was like for these people. Here they had been guilty of falsely condemning the Lord, having Him crucified, dying in the cruelest death that man could ever devise. And here they are, they're out on the streets of the city of Jerusalem. And here comes Peter and these others out of the church. And they're preaching boldly on the streets. And if you read through the entire sermon that Peter preached, you'd realize it basically says this: you've crucified Him. You killed the Son of God. You did it. I mean, He didn't hold back anything. He placed the guilt squarely on their shoulders. And these people undoubtedly already eaten up a little bit with guilt because of what they had done. Perhaps this guilt has been gnawing on them for the past month or so. And now hearing this preaching in which it is very pointed out to them, pointed out to them that they are the ones that are guilty of this. Now they are eaten up on the inside with guilt brought about by that preaching of the Word of God. And they have tried to smother that guilt, to drown that guilt, to quench that guilt, but to absolutely no avail. And so they begin mocking Peter, making fun of him, saying, "You all are a bunch of drunkards out here. You're already drunk and it's early in the morning." They're trying to quench that guilt by making fun of them and mocking them. And finally, when they could no longer stand up under the guilt, we find that they cried out in verse 37. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" That's a wonderful thing when the Lord so graciously brings a lost, hell-bound soul to that point in his life where he realizes that he can't save himself. He realizes that he can't squash that guilt out and suppress that guilt. And he finally says to himself, "I need some help." And so he goes to the man of God or to the Word of God and he says, "What in the world shall we do?" And what they did not realize is that Peter had really already given them the answer. Because the answer had been given back in verse 21. It was what? "Call on the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's what they did with repentant hearts that day. They cried out to God, confessing their sin, asking the Lord to forgive them and save them. And you know what happened? In that city where those old hardened sinners were, the very ones that had participated in the crucifixion of the Son of God, they cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to save them. And you know the rest of the story. 3,000 of those people turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, crying out for Him to save them. The Lord saved them. They followed the Lord in baptism and were added to the church right there all in one day. Now that is one of the applications. That is probably the most important applications of this passage of Scripture that can be made to us today. That when the old sinner comes eaten up with his guilt, realizing his guilt, and cries out to God for salvation, the Lord hears that man and saves him. You remember that day in your life? You remember that day in your life? I tell you what, if you've ever experienced that, you'll never get over that day. You'll never get over it. Oh, how well I remember being in that wretched condition. Nobody realized the condition I was in. But God had been working on my heart for some time through a variety of different means. But He had been working on my heart. And I was eaten up with conviction. Nobody had any idea that I was eaten up with the guilt and the conviction of my sin. I was doing everything I could to somehow suppress that conviction, to get rid of it, trying to drown it out with alcohol and other means. And yet I could not get rid of that. And then after the Lord dealing with me for some time, God graciously arranged for my path to cross with a Christian man whom I had never met before in my life. Never met him before in my life. And that dear man, God used him to explain to me that Christ had died for my sins. That Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, had gone to the cross of Calvary, and there on the cross of Calvary, God the Father had placed my sins and the sins of the world upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on the cross of Calvary, in those hours of darkness, the Father turned His back on His Son. His Son cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And there, God the Father poured His wrath out that I deserve for my sins and you deserve for your sins, poured that wrath out on the Son of God. And He there, in a matter of hours, as only God can do, suffered the wrath of Himself for the sins of the world. There, in a matter of hours, He paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And explained to me that now all I need to do is this. Come with a repentant heart and cry out to the Lord and ask Him to save me, and that He would save me. And I tell you what, as He was sharing those things with me, I can never forget, the Lord was dealing with my heart. And as He explained those truths to me, that guilt of my sin was weighing harder and harder upon me. And the question was pounding in my heart that they cried out on the day of Pentecost. It was pounding in my heart, man, what in the world can I do? What can I do? What must I do? What can I do? And finally, the dear gentleman, Mr. Elder Holland, he gave me the answer. He turned to Romans chapter 10. And over there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, he said, now listen to what the Bible says right here. The Bible says, for whosoever, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. The very same thing that Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, he told to me 2,000 years later. And you know what I did? As a broken sinner, I cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me! And you know what happened? The Lord saved me right there. The Lord saved me. Just like He saved those 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, He saved me. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the same Lord will save you if you'll call upon Him with a repentant heart. He'll save you. Are you being eaten up on the inside with guilt of your sin? Are you? Has been bothering you, troubling you? Nobody knows about it. You've not told your parents. You've not told your children. You've not told your spouse. You've not told your pastor. You've not told anybody else. But you realize this, that inside of you, that there is a weight of guilt weighing on your shoulders. There's a weight of guilt. You realize this, that you fear going to bed at night and going to sleep that you might wake up in hell. You fear going out in the morning and getting in your automobile lest you get in a wreck and kill and die and go to hell. Every time you hear of somebody having a heart attack, you fear that you may be the next one to die suddenly and unexpectedly with a heart attack and wake up in hell. That guilt is eating you up like it was eating them up on the day of Pentecost, like it was eating me up way back in 1973. What must you do? Call upon the Lord and He'll save you from your guilt. Call upon the Lord and He'll save you from your bondage to your old sin. Call upon the Lord and He'll save you from the eternal punishment that you so deserve. He'll save you from that for your sin because He suffered that punishment for you. This is a great news, a great verse for those that are eaten up with guilt of sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved! Oh, listen, if I'm talking to you this morning, get it right with God. Get it right with God. It can gnaw on you. It can gnaw on you for months. It can gnaw on you for years. But you'll never have peace with God until you call upon the name of the Lord and say, oh God, I'm an old sinner. I need to be saved. And God will save your old wretched soul. He'll do it. But there's a second application of this passage that I want to talk to you about. Talk about how this verse applies. This verse given by the old prophet Joel in the Old Testament. This verse that was preached to the people on the day of Pentecost. This verse that was preached to me some 47, 48 years ago. There's another application of that verse today. And that is, it applies to individuals who need deliverance, that need to be saved, that need salvation from their present trials and troubles and temptations. And listen here, that's just a fact of life. We all have trials, and we all have troubles, and we all have temptations. Now I want you to go over to back in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. And here's what we find taking place in Matthew chapter 14. We find in Matthew chapter 14 that Peter and the other disciples, at the instructions of the Lord, that they have launched out to go across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Lord Jesus had not gotten in the boat with them. He had stayed on the shore. But He said, I want you to get in this boat, and I want you to go to the other side. And they're obviously a little bit hesitant to do that. They realize, crossing that sea under the darkness of night, realizing the topography of the terrain around them and so forth, that oftentimes winds would come sweeping off of those cold mountains out to the north, up on Mount Hermon, and would sweeping down there, and sudden storms could come up on the sea. They realized that it could be a rather dangerous thing. Though the sea was calm at that time, they realized that it could suddenly change. But the Lord insists that they get in the boat and they go on the other side. And so they, in obedience to the Lord, they launch out across that sea. And lo and behold, I'm sure like they were afraid would happen, those cold winds come blowing off from those northern mountains down through that valley, and it stirs up that sea. That's not a real big body of water. You can actually see across it on a clear day. But I tell you what, in a storm, when a big storm comes in, it doesn't have to be a big body of water. And they are out there, they are rowing, they're doing their best to try to save themselves, to try to get to the other side, and to absolutely no avail. Everything is failing there. And then, lo and behold, they look up, and they see something coming across that sea. Now, here they are in that boat. You can imagine, to and fro like this, up and down, wondering if it's going to tip over, bailing water out of that thing, rowing as hard as they could, all to no avail, and they look and they see something walking across the water. At first they think it must be some kind of ghost or something. What in the world is that? It looks like a man, but he's walking right this. I mean, there's no problem. He's just walking over the waves and so forth there, and not bother him at all. And as they look at that, they realize, hey, that looks a lot like the Lord. It's dark and it's stormy, but in the little light we've got, it looks like it could possibly be the Lord. And so old Simon Peter, the same one that preached that message on the day of Pentecost, where he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Old Simon Peter, he always tends to open his mouth before the others, and sometimes without really thinking about what he's saying. But Simon Peter says this. He said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. Imagine the winds blowing as he screams that out. Lord, if it's You, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And Jesus called back to him, and here's what He said. Come! Oh, when the Lord says come, that's a wonderful thing right there. Amen? He says, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come! And so He says, just come! And old Peter, I wonder what he thought whenever that the Lord said, come. I imagine he wished he'd kept his mouth shut. But the Lord said, come. And so Peter, he steps out of that boat to the amazement of all the other disciples. He steps out of that boat, and when he does, his foot doesn't sink. And he puts that other foot out there, and he's looking at the Lord. And he's standing there on the waves. And I can imagine the water just kind of rolling under him. You know, he's getting his sea legs there. And he's standing there, and he's looking at the Lord. The Lord said, come to him. And old Peter starts walking across that water. And all the disciples are saying, can you believe what we're seeing? And he's walking across that water. But you know something? He's a human being. And he gets his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he begins looking around at the water around him. The Bible says that he saw the winds boisterous. The winds whipping around. He feels the spray coming up off of the sea. He feels the waves rolling under his feet there. Perhaps some of the waves are crashing, white capping around his feet. And he looks over at that. He just can't believe what's going on. And whenever he looks, gets his eyes off the Lord Jesus and begins looking at the circumstances, the boisterous waves, lo and behold, what happens to him? He begins to sink. Now, I want to tell you, that's what will happen to you when you get your eyes off the Lord when you're going through a trial. You'll start sinking. You'll start sinking. The Lord, now listen here, He does not exempt us from trials. Many times He leads us right into the midst of the trials. And He often has a reason for doing so. But when you get your eyes off the Lord in those trials, and you start looking at the circumstances around you, you start sinking. You start saying, this is impossible. How am I going to survive this? And so he began sinking. Now, I want you to see what he cries out in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. The Bible says this, and when he, that's old Peter, same one preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried saying, what did he say? Lord, save me! I'm going down! Lord, save me! Now, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. This man's already saved in the sense that we normally think about being saved. This man's already cried out to the Lord to save him from his sin. He knows that his sins have been forgiven. The guilt of his sin is gone. The fear of suffering in hell for his sin, it's gone. He's been saved from his sin. But though he's been saved from his sin, he now needs saving from his troubles and his trials and the turmoil that's going on in his life. And you know what happened whenever he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me? You know what happened? The Bible says this, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him. Jesus just reached out there, called him, and pulled him back up. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. We need to be saved every day. Yep. Now you say, preacher, you don't believe once saved, always saved. I do believe once saved, always saved in the sense of the eternal security of the believer. I have no doubt in my mind about that. But I'm going to tell you what. We as believers in Christ who have been eternally saved from the penalty and the guilt of our sin, we face trials and troubles throughout our lives. And we need to be saved over and over and over again in the midst of those trials and troubles. I think about David. David in Psalm 34, he's looking back on the days when he was hunted by King Saul. I believe that David wrote this some years later because of the way he writes in the past tense. But I can imagine he looks back whenever he's running from King Saul. And there was a time whenever he went basically down to the enemy's camp and I took refuge there, and then they got suspicious of him, and he was on the verge of being killed by the enemies. You know, I mean, he's got himself in a mess. And he looks back on that event, and here's what the Bible says, David says that he did in Psalm 34 and verse 6. He said this, this poor man cried. You see, he wasn't a king back then. He was just a poor refuge running from King Saul. He said, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. See like that? Poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. What did that poor man cry? Lord, save me! Save me! Save me! I'm here. I've got myself in a mess. I need you to help me. I need you to save me. And you know what? God saved him. God saved him. He delivered him from that. And over the years, and it seems like I don't know, probably 4 or 5 months ago, this matter just got a hold of my heart about needing the Lord to save me from the trials and the temptations and the troubles that I face in my life. I need the Lord to save me. And you'll find this, if you'll go through the Psalms, you'll find that over and over again that there's prayers in there where the psalmist prayed, Lord, save me, or something to that effect. And you'll find over and over again where David testified of calling upon the Lord and the Lord saving him, not from his sin, but from the dire circumstances that he found himself in. And you'll learn, as I have learned, the power of Peter's simple prayer, Lord, save me, whenever you're dealing with trials and troubles and temptations. Whenever my mind is troubled by things in my past that I have done, it may be sins that I've been involved in. It may be time that I've wasted. And I'll find myself thinking about those things. And I'll realize this. Hey, wait a minute. I've been forgiven of those things. And I don't need to think about those things. I don't need to be eaten up with guilt about those things. And you know what I'll cry? Lord, save me! Save me from thinking about my past! And sometimes my mind will be tickled by things in my past. You know, start thinking about things you used to do back when you were lost on your way to hell. Things that we ought to be ashamed of even speaking about. And sometimes those thoughts are crossed my mind. Whenever they do, I've learned to say this, Lord, save me! I'm thinking about things I used to do. Save me from thinking about those things. And you know what I found? The Lord has saved me. The Lord has saved me. He'll save me. When I find myself about to say something or maybe in the middle of saying something that I ought not to say, I found this. I'll just say, Lord, save me from this. I was saying something I shouldn't say. I was tempted to say something I shouldn't. Lord, save me. Now you say, do you always shout it out? No. Sometimes I'm with people and I'm getting ready to say something I shouldn't. And I say, well, in my mind, I'm shouting, Lord, save me. Save me. I'm about to mess up here. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I find that over and over throughout the day, I need to pray that prayer. Lord, save me. Save me. Here I'm facing a temptation. Lord, save me. I almost said something I shouldn't have said. Lord, save me. Lord, there's some bitterness in my heart. Lord, save me from that. Lord, there's some hardness. Save me, God, from the hardness of heart. And I found this throughout the day. I'll probably pray at least 50 times a day. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Here's a temptation. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I tell you what, I found this to be some of the best therapy I've ever had. Because the Lord tells me that whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. And I called upon Him as a 20-year-old young man for Him to save me from my sin. And He saved me from that. But I found out that that's not the only thing God wants to save me from. Whatever I'm facing in life, the Lord will save me. Save me. You leave this church today and you say, you know something, my preacher said he got saved about 25 times last week. They'll say, well, I thought you was in a Baptist church. Did you believe once saved, always saved? Yeah, but he got saved about 25 times and he believes in eternal security. And I'll tell you what, if you'll take this message to heart, you're going to get saved several times in the next week too. But it's a lot better to be saved. It's a lot better to be saved from these things than it is to succumb to them and become a victim of them. Amen? And so the phrase applies today not only to the sinner that needs to be saved from his sin, but it applies to the saint that needs to be saved from temptations or trials or hardness of heart or whatever. It applies to it. But there's a third application that we can make of this day, and that is that little phrase, Lord, save me, it applies today to deliverance of groups of people from their trials and temptations. Not just from saving an individual, but from groups of people. Now, I want you to do something with you here. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. We looked at Matthew 14, but now go back to Matthew chapter 8. And while you find that, I'm going to just give you a little bit of the background. What we find in Matthew chapter 8 is this. We find the disciples, once again, in that boat going across the Sea of Galilee. But circumstances are different this time. This time, the Lord's in the boat with them. And once again, that storm, those winds come blowing off those mountains to the north, down through that valley, stir up that sea. And they are afraid they're going to die, that the boat's going to capsize, they're going to drown in those stormy waters. They're rowing, rowing and bailing and doing everything they can to save themselves. But you know what the Lord Jesus is doing? He's asleep. He's sleeping. And he's not troubled at all by the storm. And so he's just there sleeping like a baby. And the disciples, all of them there, are there rowing and they're working as hard as they can. And finally, when they realize, hey, we cannot hold out any longer. We've done everything we can. Notice what they do in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25. His disciples came to him. Not just Peter this time, but every single one of them, they flock to the part of the boat the Lord's in, and I can just see them as they wake the Lord from His rest, and he opens His eyes, and there's, 24 eyeballs looking at Him, and they're all saying this, Lord, save what? Save us! Not save me this time, save us! We're all about to go down. Lord, save us! We're perished. Now,
Here's what you'll find. Save me is a common prayer in the Bible. Find save us is a common prayer in the Bible as well. Not just save me as an individual, but save us as a group is also a very common prayer, fairly common prayer in the Bible. Now, what did the Lord do when they cried to the Lord, save us? He saved them. Amen. He stood up, commanded the wind to stop blowing, the waves to calm down, and lo and behold, they did, and He saved the whole group of disciples. Now, that's so important for us to realize. The Lord not only will save the individual from his troubles and trials, but the Lord will save groups of people. Is your family in trouble this morning? You've done everything in the world you can? You've gone to doctors, counselors, everything in the world? Have you ever just thought about calling a family prayer meeting and saying, family, you know something? We just got to get in here along with God. And we're meeting here for one thing. We're going to pray for God to save us. Huh? You know, and somebody in the family probably said, well, I thought you were already saved, Mom. Or I thought you already saved it. I'm not talking about that kind of salvation. I'm talking about our family's a mess. And we need God to save our family. And just call a family prayer meeting and say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for God to save us. You know something? I believe God's in the family saving business. Don't you? I'm not just talking about saving members of the family from their sins. I'm talking about saving families from disasters, from destruction, from division, from misery, from divorce and home wreck and all. I tell you what, God can save families. God can save families. Not only will God save families, but I tell you what, we're talking about God saving groups of people when they get together and cry out to Him. As these disciples did, Lord, save us. I'm going to tell you what, God can save troubled churches. Troubled churches. It amazes me how that churches that have problems, and they do everything in the world these days, but call a prayer meeting and ask God to save them. You know what to do? I'm so tempted to do those things. I'm so tempted to do those things. Run over here. There's a seminar over here. Run over here to this seminar and maybe take a group of men or women over here to this seminar. Get the latest books and so forth. And I'm not saying that these things are wrong, but I am saying this. If you are depending on those things, then you're depending on the wrong things. What the churches need to do is this. They need to get together and say, God, we need to be saved. We are going down. We have done everything we know to do. And we are about to go down as those disciples were about to go down to the Sea of Galilee. Lord, we need you to save us. Just call a prayer meeting and say, all right, all the church, we're going to come together and pray, God, save us, save us, save us. Be amazed at what God would do. Several years ago, we were on vacation. And as we were traveling along Saturday afternoon, we reached a point where we said, all right, now we need to stop somewhere and spend the night. Get up and go to church in the morning, and then after church we'll continue on down the road. And so we stopped in this town. It was in South Carolina. Stopped in this town. Never had spent a night in that town at all, but we stopped in that little town. Spent the night. We got up and we said, all right, we're going to go find us a Baptist church. And so we got in the car and just went riding. Didn't have the internet and all that with us at that time. And we just went riding down the road and we came to this church. It was kind of out on a country road. We came to this church, and I mean the parking lot was full. Baptist church. And I said, well, let's stop here and we'll go to church. So we had, we checked out of the motel, had our clothes on, everything, go to church. And we got out and started walking towards the church, and a man came and he said, listen, he said, for Sunday school this morning, we're not having our regular Sunday school classes. He said, we're all meeting in the gym. And I went over there and the gym, and they had bleachers down one side, and I mean the bleachers were just about packed. And we got up there in the bleachers, and I thought, man, what in the world's going on here? Well, what they were doing is this, is the whole church was meeting together that morning, and they were meeting together for the organization and the planning and so forth of an evangelistic campaign that they were getting ready to kick off in their church. And the guy got up and he was telling, you know, this is what we're going to do and we need people to do this and that. And the people were all excited about that. After church, I went over to the sanctuary. When we got in there, the bottom floor was filled. They had a balcony in the back. We got up in the balcony. I had to sit about, really way back up in the balcony, sit back up there just to get a seat there. Church was full. Preached a good message. The Lord was working the service there. I thought, man, this is wonderful. You know, you don't just drop in on the church like this very often when you're out just stopping someplace. And after church, I got talking to a gentleman there. My family always loves it when I start talking to somebody like that. They realize it's going to be a while before they get lunch. But I got to talking to this gentleman, and he said, let me tell you what about this church. I said, man, it's amazing here. I said, yeah, people are excited. A little church out here in the country is full. He said, let me tell you. He said it was only a little over 2 years ago. He said there was me and just a few other old people like myself. That's all there was left. And he said, we met together one night to make a decision. He said the decision was this. We were going to have to close the church down and liquidate everything and decide how to go about it. He said that's why we met that night. He said as we met together, we got to talking. None of us wanted our church to be shut down. He said we had been in here for many, many years. Just had gone down. He said our hearts were breaking and we didn't want to do that. He said, so we decided this. Said, let's start having prayer meetings and just asking God to save our church. Asking God to build this church up. See if it's God's will. That's all we're going to pray about. We're just going to meet together and pray for God to do this. And he looked at me, he said, son, he said, God started moving. In answer to our prayers, old people, God started moving. And people started coming to visit with us. And a few people got, he said, this just a little old. He said, I can't believe what I'm seeing here this morning. He said it was all because God answered our prayers. I had forgotten about that until I was preparing this message this week. And I thought about this when those disciples came and said, Lord, save us. And God saved every one of them that night, did he not? And I thought about, oh my, you know what churches need today that are in trouble? They don't need more seminars and programs and all of that stuff. What they need to do is just get alone with God and say, oh God, we're going down. Save us or we perish! And I'll tell you what, I think we'd be surprised at what God would do. What God would do, He would get the glory. Can God save a church if the remnant will cry out to Him, Lord, save us? You mark it down, God can. Amen? God can. May I also hasten to say this. Troubled nations can also be saved. We're talking about God saving groups. Troubled nations can also be saved. But here's the problem. The greater the number of people in a group, the harder it is to get them to agree to come to the Lord and ask the Lord to save them. In the history of our nation, when we were much smaller in number, there's been a few times whenever that you could get, if not the majority, at least a significant minority together in America that would come in agreement and pray for God to move and God to save this nation. And our nation has had some wonderful great awakenings. The nation of Israel has had some wonderful times when God spared them from destruction because they would get together and pray. The problem is the bigger the group gets, the harder it is to get a significant amount of people together. And I don't know if America's gotten so large that we could never get a significant enough people together to pray out to God and ask Him to save us. But I tell you what, if we could do it, I believe God would do a miracle in America. I believe that God would save this nation. And so we must keep praying, God, save us as a nation. We realize this, we've turned our back on God. We realize this, we are going down. You say, oh, we've got the wealth and we've got the military might. But morally, we are in a sewer. We need saving. But God can save a nation. I'm trying to get us to see this morning, our nation needs saving, and God will save nations that call out to Him. And our churches need saving, but God will save churches that cry out, Lord, save us. And our families are in a mess, and they need saving, but God will save families that will cry out, Lord, save our family. And every saint of God needs saving repeatedly, not from the guilt and the punishment of their sins, that's taken care of when you receive Christ as your Savior, but from the cravings of your flesh and the temptations of the devil and the memories of your past and the trials that you face today. Over and over and over we need to cry out, Lord, save me! Lord, save me! Lord, save me! And every lost sinner needs saving. And if you are here this morning and you've never cried out from a broken, repentant heart, Lord, save me, Lord, save me, I'm here to tell you this morning, you are loaded down with guilt. You realize that you can't do anything to save yourself. You try to suppress that guilt. You try to convince yourself that everything's all right, that you're a good person, when God says that there's none good, no, not one. And you're trying to convince yourself of that. And you finally hear this morning, you realize, no, I am not a good person. I am a sinner. I have offended an all-holy, righteous God. I deserve to be punished by Him. I deserve to burn in hell for eternity for insulting Him and sinning against Him. I'm here to tell you, if you will cry out to the Lord like those 3,000 people did on the day of Pentecost, like this old sinner did back in 1973, if you'll cry out to Him and say, Lord, save me, God will save you. God will save you. A wonderful, wonderful prayer. The cry that saves. Lord, save me. Lord, save us. Oh, God, may that prayer grip our hearts. Let's stand.